During this Sunday and next Sunday, we kind of are going to wrap up this time that we've been looking at and asking this question of what is church? And then, of course, starting in March, we'll begin looking at the life of Elijah. So we'll be jumping into the Old Testament. But this one of the things that sometimes I am guilty of as we go through series is we like to look at a passage of Scripture, or like we've just been gone through the book of 1 Timothy, and I like to kind of dig down and look at it and go through the series and teaching side of things. And sometimes, you know, we can get so focused on what's in front of us. It's like we are in a forest that we are looking at these individual trees. And you can, scientists will look at that tree and they'll study that tree. They'll figure out what kind of tree that is and see if, you know, is this tree healthy? Is it not healthy? And so forth. But sometimes we can so focus on the individual trees that we forget that is part of a giant forest. And so over these next several weeks, what I want us to kind of do is, we've been looking at and asking this question of what is church now for the past 9.5, 10 months. And we have seen some passages of Scripture. We've been going through some passages of Scripture. We're going through some hard passages of Scripture. But I want us to kind of do that aerial view, kind of take a step back, asking, though, if you know VeggieTales, asking that question, what have we learned over these past 10 months? And kind of getting that overview and asking that question of, you know, as we gather together, what is it supposed to look like? Why is it so important that we gather together? What is it when we gather together, what are we supposed to, roles we're supposed to have? And so again, when we look at it, we've been asking that question of what is church, and this is not, again, my definition. This is how that word church is used in Scripture. It is this understanding of a gathering of people that share a common belief. And so when Jesus uses that term in Matthew chapter 16 for the first time in the New Testament, he is talking about how there will always be a gathering of people that believe that Jesus is the Messiah or Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's, of course, what Peter declares there in that passage. Of asking that question, you know, who do people say that I am? And people and disciples say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church. And the gates of, and again, depending on your English translations, may say hell, but it has nothing to do with Satan. It's actually, again, in more modern English translations, we'll say Hades, and that means the grave. The grave, death itself, will not overcome that gathering. In other words, there will always be people upon this earth that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, until Jesus comes again. And that is, again, that's how kind of that definition that we've been working with over the past 10 months. And we will, just because we're ending this series here next week, doesn't mean we should, hey, okay, you know, we end this series, let's push it off. No, we still need to be having these discussions. Okay, what does it look like as we gather together? What does it mean? Are we walking in obedience to what God wants us to do when we gather together? And one of the things, as Mary read this morning, and one of the things that we saw looking in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, is this understanding, this image of that as believers gather together, we are called the body of Christ. And Paul uses this term or uses this image to help us understand that every single person has a role or a function within this gathering or this part of this body of Christ. Again, Paul will use different parts of the body. Here's some of them. If you don't know, you have your eyeball, you have your hand, you have your arm, you have your legs, you have your hair, you have your eyebrows, and so forth. And Paul uses that image to help us realize that, you know, God has gifted us, as we'll see here as we in these next few moments, that there are different gifts. Just as there are different parts of our body, there are different gifts that God gives to us. But yet, all our parts of our body make up what? One body. A hand can't be like, hey, you know what? I really wish that I was the nose today. You imagine that if your hand starts smelling stuff? That would be kind of weird. Also, depending on what hand it is, I don't know about you, but I am right-handed. And I cannot use my left hand for anything. If I try to write with my left hand, my writing in my right hand is pretty bad. You can ask my kids that. Then they don't know what I say. And I joke around. Well, my writing in my left hand is even worse. And they're like, oh man, this has to be horrible. And it is. But you have to our body to function well. Every single part of the body has to function well and fulfill its purpose. And there's different parts to fulfill different purposes. But according to what Paul says here, there are different gifts but same purposes. And that same purpose is this: to be used for the glory of God. To bring God glory and honor, not ourselves. It is not, hey, look how great I am, or look how impressive I can be and make a name for myself or a name for ourselves. But we are to make a name for God, to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, this is going to be, usually I do not do sermons like this, more topical. But this will be, we're going to move through some different passages, and you kind of can see why we spent so much time in these passages over these past 10 months, kind of as we look at them and how they're all connected. But in the passage that Mary read for us, again, it starts right off and says that there are different kinds of gifts. And then we call these the what we would call the gifts of the Spirit. And the reason why Paul, he talks about these things is because of what's happening there in Corinth. Again, you can go back, and if you want to listen to the sermon on this passage, you can go back and find that on the church's website, and you can listen to the whole thing. But as the believers there in Corinth, again, they're coming out of paganism. They're coming out of this mentality of there are multiple gods. And they're kind of fascinated by the spiritual realm and seeing the power displayed. And one of the things that Paul is writing, this is actually his second letter writing to the believers there in Corinth, but as he explains to them in what we call 1 Corinthians, he explains to them that yes, God has given certain people certain gifts and abilities through the Holy Spirit. And again, there's a list here in 1 Corinthians, there's other lists in Romans, and other lists in Ephesians. But as we see that there are different kinds of gifts, there are also not only different kinds of gifts, but there are also different kinds of services. You jump down the end of there in beginning of verse 5, there are different kinds of services. There are different kinds of working or activities. But over and over again, as Paul is explaining that to them, that yes, there's different kinds of gifts, there's different kinds of services, there's different kinds of workings or activities, but there is only one Spirit. That's it. There's not a pantheon of all these Roman gods or Greek gods. No, there is only one God, and the Holy Spirit is God who distributes them according to His will. Well, again, why does the Holy Spirit do this? Why does God do this? You jump down to verse 7. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. Literally, that common good means to be useful or helpful. If you're following along in your outline on the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, verses 4 through 11 says this: there are different kinds of gifts and services and activities which the Holy Spirit distributes to be helpful. And again, helpful for what? What's that common good? To be helpful for the body of Christ. To be useful for the body of Christ. Again, if we go back to that question, you know, what is church? Why do we gather together? And we'll see that how it just plays out. But it's to be useful that God has given us, as you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit has given you. This isn't just, people that are more spiritual or less spiritual. No, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has given you an ability to be useful for the body of Christ, to serve in the body of Christ. Well, how does this all play out? Again, another passage that we saw here in this passage or in this series is Acts chapter 6. You don't have to turn to all these if you want to. I will put some of the passage of scriptures up here on the screen. But again, if you remember in Acts chapter 6, there's this problem. Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we will eventually get to Acts chapter 6, and we'll see this problem. We read a little bit about this problem this past time because of certain things that happen with the believers. But there's this problem in the early church where some of the widows within the early church were being showed some favoritism. If you want to know what happens when a local congregation shows favoritism to people, individuals, read the book of James. And James calls out the believers and says, why are you showing favoritism? In that point in time, in that context, favoritism to the rich and not treating the poor people equal. And so you have this scene in Acts chapter 6 where the early church, they're showing favoritism. There you have the Jewish widows who are getting the food distribution that they're supposed to get. But the Hellenistic widows or the Jewish, the God-fearing people who are not Jews, they were kind of being sidetracked and be like, you're not going to get this food. And there's this problem, and that comes to the disciples. And the disciples called the believers together. And if you're following along in Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read my translation of these verses of Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Not saying that the English translations are wrong, but there are this word that is not translated, that they translate it two different ways, even though it's the same word. So in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, it says this, but the 12, having called to themselves the multitude of disciples, said, it is not pleasing for us, having left the word of God, to serve food. And so the disciples get together when the 12 they're saying, listen, it is not pleasing for God for us to focus on serving food to the widows and neglecting or leaving the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. But examine, brothers, seven men from you being a witness. And so these are the seven men. They need to be they need to have this reputation and fullness of the Spirit and wisdom, which we will appoint because of these needs. In other words, the disciples are like, okay, let us come together. Let you pick seven people, seven men, who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of wisdom, who will meet these needs that we have. And then he goes on and says this, but we will continue in prayer and service of the word. And this is the reason why our English translations are good translations. But you see the disciples say at the top, to serve what? Food. At the bottom, service of the word. You see, the disciples are saying, choose seven men to serve God by serving food to the widows. They saw that what these seven men are going to do, yes, we think, they're going to do is wait on tables. Yes. But ultimately, who are they serving? They're not serving the widows, they're serving whom? They're serving God. And then let us continue to serve God in prayer and teaching of the word. Again, 1 Corinthians, every single one of us, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given us a gift or a service or a working that that the Holy Spirit has given to us that we are to do and function in this body of Christ. One person isn't better than the other person. And the disciples got this in Acts chapter 6. Listen, it would not be right for us to give up the teaching and preaching and telling people about Jesus to meet this need. Pick seven people, seven men who will serve God by serving and meeting this need as we continue to serve God by telling people about Jesus. Again, different service, but same objective. The apostles weren't saying, you know, we're too important to serve the widows. They were saying, listen, this is a need. Our task that God has called us to is to do this. Let other people who God has called to do to serve in this capacity. Different service. It looks totally different, but the same objective. They were to serve God. And that's exactly as we have gone through different passages in 1 Timothy, we've seen that. We also see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, when you think of the body of Christ, we can't think of, oh, there's this hierarchy in the kingdom of God, in the sense that some people are higher than other people, that no, or more important, no. That is our American thinking applied to the body of Christ. According to Scripture, the question is, are you being faithful to the task that God has given you or God has called you to? It's the faithfulness. That is the question. It is not, hey, you know what? This person's out in front. This person gets all the praise. And this person is behind the scenes. In a real sense, guess what? Again, when you think of Scripture, what does Scripture say? You know, when you give, you shouldn't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. There are people, when they stand before God, that you will not know how faithful they were until they stand before God and you see the rewards that they get in heaven. And that's what we should be going for. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Is this passage of Scripture again, this different service but same objective mentality that here we saw in the book of Acts, is the same understanding here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is where we get this passage where in verse 11 it says this, so Christ himself gave. And then there's these, what we would call offices, is usually how we turn these. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors/teachers, and we'll talk about those here in a few moments. But that word gave means a special responsibility that is given to certain individuals. And who's the one giving these to the body of Christ? Well, Jesus is. And this is where you get that question here in the Alliance is, you know, are you called to be a pastor? In other words, has Christ called you or led you? But again, according to Scripture, just because these are some roles distinction within the body of Christ doesn't mean that these people are more important in the body of Christ than the average believer. So Christ himself gave, and here's some of these roles. And again, you can go back and you can listen to all this if you want. And I would really challenge you to again, ask this question as you look at these roles is are you applying the biblical definition of these roles, or are you applying our 21st century definition of these roles? And the first one you see here, again, when you look at the biblical definition of what an apostle is, and again, I can give you all the passages of Scriptures of what how this word is used if you want, and you can do your own word study on it, but that word apostle just simply means a person that is sent. And so when you talk about the 12 being the apostles of Christ, the reason why they're called the apostles of Christ is because they were sent by Christ to be his witnesses. But this word shows up in the book of Philippians, how Epaphroditus is, again, it's not translated this way, but it's the same word, the apostle of Philippi. Because the believers in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul, who is in prison. Which is why you have Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, because he is sent to the Gentiles to tell them about Jesus Christ. The reason why Peter is called the apostle to the Jewish people, because he is sent to the Jewish people to tell them about Jesus Christ. The reason why David Zeisberger is called the apostle to the Native Americans, because his church, the Moravian church, sent him to this part of Pennsylvania and the up by Erie in New York and Ohio as a person sent to tell the Native Americans about Jesus Christ. And I would argue, when you look at this biblical usage, that the word apostle simply means a missionary, an international worker. Because that's what we do with the Alliance. That's what the Southern Baptists do. That's what the Assemblies of God do, is they will send people overseas to tell people about Jesus Christ. They are one sent. The other role, the prophets. Again, ask a question, how is that term used? Again, when we think of prophets, we usually think of the 21st century. We think, oh, someone that knows the future, someone that predicts the future in some way. You know, they hear from God and say, hey, this is what's going to happen 5 years, 2 years, 50 years from now. But again, when you look at how the prophets function in the Old Testament, yes, there was parts that they said this was going to happen, but overall, they proclaim God's word, thus saith the Lord, and they called the nation of Israel to repent and come back to God. So Christ gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists. Of course, we know evangelists, typically we think of, especially if you grew up in the 70s and 80s and 90s, Billy Graham, the great evangelist that traveled around the world that told people about Jesus Christ. Then we have the last section, the last rule is pastors and teachers. That's one rule, pastor, teacher. And the word pastor is the Latin term for shepherd. But again, these are some specific rules or special responsibilities that God has given to certain individuals within the body of Christ. Well, why? What's the purpose of this? Why does God give and call certain people, hey, I'm going to send you to this group of people to tell them about Jesus. I want you to be that prophet, to call my people back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to call people to repent. I want you to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you just have that natural ability to no matter what you're talking about, you just have a natural ability to turn the conversation and say, do you know Jesus? You have that role to be able to care for people like a shepherd cares for their sheep, and to care for people and to teach them what it means to what the Bible means and to call them. But why does God give some of these individuals? But again, you can go and read in verse 12. He says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, to equip believers. And what are these roles supposed to equip the believers? To do good deeds or to do good works. In other words, the missionaries, international workers, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, they are not supposed to do all the work. These roles are to equip you, the believers, to live a life. That's what good deeds are, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, to build up the body of Christ, to have that strong foundation. And again, what's the why? Verse 13. This is the key verse. I don't know why when we look at this passage, we always talk about verses 11 and 12. But 13 is Paul's reasoning behind this. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature. God has given some people within the body of Christ a special responsibility to help believers become mature followers of Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? What does it mean to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ? Does it mean to be just to be old? You know, we think about that, you know, that it, as you get older, you should be more mature, generally speaking. But how many people do we know that are 60 years old that still wish and still act like teenagers, right? The same is true in the body of Christ. Just because a person has been a follower of Jesus Christ for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years doesn't mean that they're mature. A mature follower of Jesus Christ is when you look at that person, you say, that's what it means. That's what it means to follow Christ. That is that they're living a life like Christ. If Christ was here today, that's what his life would look like. And it's a journey. And it's a hard journey. Again, sometimes we think of, well, in my own journey, well, I became a follower of Jesus at the age of 5 when I understood the gospel for the very first time. So that would mean that I've been a follower of Jesus for almost 40 years now. And you think in your life, you think, okay, you know, by no means have I gotten to the place where I can say I think and I act like Jesus every single moment of every single day. And even as I study Scripture and as I read Scripture, and there's things in my life, one of those convictions that happen, I'll just be honest with you, is I don't memorize Scripture like I used to. And God convicted me of that. So now, I'm starting it over again. This past week, Proverbs 16, verse 32, about how a person needs to become slow in anger. And how when a person becomes slow in anger, they're actually better than a mighty, powerful person. Again, why is that so? Why? Being a follower of Jesus Christ takes hard work, takes discipline to train ourselves. And part of these special responsibilities that God has given to individuals within the body of Christ is to help believers to become mature followers of Jesus Christ so that they can get to the place. Again, you can argue, well, we'll never get there. Yes, we'll never get there. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, every single moment, every single day, we should be getting closer and closer to God. Every single year, we should be asking ourselves the question, you know, not so much the end, no, how was this year? Would I change anything? One of the questions we should be asking is, am I becoming more like Christ in my daily life? And if not, then maybe I need to make some changes to that. And my job as a shepherd teacher is to help you all to cultivate an environment where you become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Because a mature follower of Jesus Christ won't do this. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. A mature follower of Jesus Christ is able to stand firm upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have the discernment to be able to listen, and when something seems off, they have the Holy Spirit, they've tuned their lives to the Holy Spirit to be able to hear, no, that what is being said is wrong, and they won't run after every wind of teaching. Again, you can go back to Ephesians 4 and listen to that message, but again, this is my, as I look at the American Christian Church, there are things being taught within the American Christian Church today, in messages and sermons today, that 20, 30, 40 years ago, people would say, what is being taught is wrong. There's things being taught today that the early church said, what is being taught is heresy. And the only way we will know how to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ on the truth of God's word is by digging into it and becoming mature followers with our thinking. And again, that Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So I may not sin against you. It is only by digging our lives upon the truth of God's word. Again, that's why God gives certain tasks, responsibilities to those individuals, to help believers become mature. And you realize we saw some of those as well, right? When we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, this is a part of the elders, overseers, the deacons, their helpers' role as well, is to help believers become mature followers of Jesus Christ. So again, that question is, they've been asking, you know, what is church? Now when we gather together here in this place, you know, how does 1 Corinthians, how does Acts, how is this supposed to look? And you realize that as believers gather, we help each other become mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's part of the purpose of gathering together, is that we actually help each other. Again, another passage of scripture that we used to use all the time, is, you know, iron sharpens iron. We help each other. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and be isolated. And those introverts of us struggle with that. We need each other. And we help each other become mature followers of Jesus Christ as we serve God. Again, we're not serving ourselves. We're not serving the Bedford Alliance Church. We're not even serving the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. We ultimately are serving God with the gifts and the services and the activities that the Holy Spirit has given to us. We help each other to become those mature followers of Jesus Christ. Because again, at the end of the day, different gifts, different services, different activities. Again, we see this even within, you know, your own family, my siblings. There are things that I'm good at that my brother is horrible at. There are things that my brother is extremely talented and good at that I would never even think about doing some of those things. That's not the way God has gifted me. And the same is true with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The way God has gifted you is different. The way God has called you to serve Him may be different than the person sitting next to you. There's different activities. But it all boils down to the same person or the same purpose, to bring honor, to bring glory to God. Again, whose name are we trying to make? Are we trying to make a name for ourselves? Are we trying to make a name for the Bedford Alliance Church within the Bedford County? Or are we doing things to glorify and to honor God and God alone? You realize that was the thing. If you can go back in Genesis, you can go back and see what happens there with the Tower of Babel, right? How they are making this tower. And as they're there on this plane making this tower, we think it's out towards the Babylon area over there. And as they're making this tower, why does God come down and confuse their language? Number one, because it's after the flood. But the whole purpose of building that tower is to make a name for themselves, to be prideful. And God comes down and confuses their language to slow down sin and to slow down wickedness in the world. Again, God has given us different roles, different functions. How we are to serve God may not look like how one person serves God as opposed to another person serves God. But again, it comes down to that motive. Why are we serving God in the way we're serving God? Is it to make a name for ourselves? Or is it to glorify and bring honor to our God?